that some people just get baptized and go through the motions. They think it's like once and done and all over, and they forget that baptism is a practice. It's a way of life. It's about getting wet in the death and resurrection of Jesus every day. It's like hearing the invitation and then RSVP. God crying out to us with love and mercy, please respond. Week after week, day after day, the one who gives his only son for us, please respond. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. Many are called, few are chosen. All are welcome. It's an all-inclusive invitation, but few RSVP. Please respond. The road is wide that leads to destruction, and the path that leads to eternal life is narrow. Few are those who find it. I know what you're thinking, but Pastor, that is crazy. Who would be offered the grace of God and slap God in the face? What kind of a nut would do that? He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love, washed in the blood of Jesus. So we can fall asleep and do nothing, or so that we can follow Jesus and do everything. When I was a pastor out in the Tacoma, Washington area, an older couple in the congregation, Ed and Lorraine Anderson, were dear friends. Ed was about 80 years old. He came into my office one day, and he said to me, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about something." He said, "I know it's important that people are in church," he said, "but it's like people have no respect for the clothes they wear." He said, "I've got a grandson who never goes to church." He said, "I don't need to go to church, you know, to be a good person." He said, "My grandson, we have these really fancy events, weddings and stuff, and he'll show up in a t-shirt that hasn't even been washed and in his flip-flops." He said, "I sure hope that when I die someday, he doesn't come into my funeral with flip-flops and a dirty, stinking t-shirt." And I said, "Well, Ed, you know, the most important thing is to make sure that you're wearing the right clothes. And then everything else will take care of itself." I said, "Is he wearing Jesus? Is he wearing Jesus?" St. Paul says in his letter to the church in Galatia, "For as many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ." You have been clothed, so to speak. There's neither Jews nor Greeks, slave nor free, male and female. You're all one in Christ Jesus, sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. That means that you are heirs according to promise. You have been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Martin Luther, commenting upon our gospel reading for tonight, said that the wedding garment is the gift of faith that produces the fruit of love. The gift of faith that produces the fruit of love. So I looked at Ed Anderson and I said, "Is he wearing Jesus? Because if he is, then he'll understand what is honoring and what is dishonoring." I mean, that's what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi. Whatever, 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 whatever. We know whatever is good and right and proper and appropriate. You see, a person could come to church and be wearing a three-piece suit and not have the clothing of Christ. A person could be, in fact, in a dirty t-shirt and in flip-flops and could have the righteousness of Jesus. Well, Ed Anderson passed away a few months back, and I still think about that conversation I had with Ed. I wonder if his grandson showed up for his grandpa's funeral. And I wonder if he wore that dirty t-shirt and flip-flops, or if he put on a suit and a tie so that he could honor his grandpa. I wonder. They say that clothes is what makes a person. Well, if you've got the clothing of Jesus, then everything else will fall into place. You've got to wear it, because it's the only way into the wedding feast. And those who choose to wear the old garments of sin, they exclude themselves. Many are called, few are chosen. The invitation is all-inclusive. But those who respond, RSVP, are few. As crazy as that sounds, it's true. They say that context is everything. So let me set the table for you with our gospel reading for tonight. Because it's not just an isolated parable, but in fact there are three parables. They are called parables of judgment, and they all follow. They all follow after Jesus has entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It's Holy Week. Context is everything. And Jesus has, in fact, come into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, save us, Lord. And he cleanses the temple because they've made the house of prayer into a den of robbers. And he curses a fig tree and it dies. And then the religious leaders, they look at Jesus and they say, by what authority? Where do you get your authority? Tell me. Tell us. And Jesus, you know, has a question. And he says, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. And they can't. And then he tells three parables to those religious leaders. Three parables of judgment that you could, in fact, say that they're all summarized under the umbrella of shame on them. Shame on them. In a culture of shame and honor, shame on them. You know how it works. You've been hearing the gospel readings. The first parable of judgment, a father's got two sons. And there's nothing more important than for the sons to honor and obey their dad. And dad says, he doesn't ask, he tells. Go out into the vineyard and work today. And you know what the boys do? The one gives lip service and says, I'll go, and doesn't go. RSVP'd and didn't show up. The second son lips off and then later repents and goes. But both dishonor their father publicly. Shame on them. And then Jesus tells the second parable, the one that we had last week. You remember it. The wicked tenants. The owner of the vineyard, he has a vineyard and he graciously rents it out to some tenants. He's got a watchtower there. He's got a wine press there. He's got a wall of protection. He's got the choice vine. You can't find a better place to rent. It's guaranteed to produce. And harvest time comes, and you know what happens. The owner of the vineyard, the master of that house, he sends some servants to collect some fruit. And those servants get beat up and stoned and killed. But because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, the owner, the master of that house, that vineyard, he sends twice as many servants. And what happens? They get beat up, they get stoned, they get killed. And the owner only has one final move. I'll send my son, because they'll respect my son. Talk about an invitation with an RSVP. They see the son, and those scoundrels say, let's kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours. And they do. They kill the son. And Jesus says to the religious leaders, what do you think the master is going to do? What do you think dad is going to do? Well, he's going to put those scoundrels to a miserable death, for sure. And then Jesus says, haven't you read your Bible? Psalm 118. Some of you looked at that tonight. Luther's favorite. Haven't you read that the rejected stone has become the cornerstone and it is marvelous in our eyes? This is the day that the Lord has acted. We'll rejoice and we'll be glad in it. Well, what about that third parable, our gospel reading for tonight? Another parable of judgment. I mean, shame on them. You saw what happened. The sons shame their dad. The tenants shame the owner and the master of the house. And now there's a wedding feast. And who's getting married? It's the king's son. We know who his bride is, the beloved church, for which he will lay down his life. The third passion prediction comes right before these three parables of judgment. James and John, they said, we want the seats of honor and glory. And Jesus said, are you able to drink my cup? Are you able to be baptized with my baptism? And they said, yeah. Well, the seats of honor go to those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. But as long as you ask for it, you'll get it. You'll drink my cup. You'll be baptized with my baptism. Please respond. Well, it's the king, you know. They've asked Jesus about authority. Who has authority? The king has authority, for crying out loud. The father has authority, for crying out loud. The master of the house, the owner of the vineyard, has authority, for crying out loud. But no one seems to recognize that authority. They think that they can do as they please. Did you see it? Save the date has already been sent out. And now, I mean, talk about a feast. The king is inviting everyone. Come, it's all ready. And they don't pay any attention to it. He sent some more servants out. And they say, well, we've got to go into our fields and into our businesses. We know what's important. I mean, for crying out loud, the Packers and the Vikings are playing tomorrow at noon. I'm surprised you're here tonight in church. I mean, all the parties and stuff. You maybe got to drive up to the Twin Cities. You got to clean the house. You got to prepare all the food. What in the world are you doing here? You got to have priorities, right? These guys have priorities. They got their fields and their businesses to take care of. They know what is God and what is not. And some of the rest, they treat the servant shamefully. They do. They kill him. And do you know what the king does? Because he is king? I mean, I read a whole bunch of stuff this past week. Most preachers don't like this gospel reading. They try to turn God into a wimp. I mean, they just do, except for people like N.T. Wright. He said, you got to go with this because this is God. You, N.T. Wright says, you either live under his mercy or you fall under his wrath. This is our God. He's king. Remember in the Chronicles of Narnia, some of the kids that are reading it now, they know. They say, well, is Aslan safe? And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver said, safe? Are you nuts? He's a lion, for crying out loud. But he's good. You either live under the mercy of Almighty God or by your own RSVP choice, you fall under his wrath. Well, the king, he does what he's entitled to do. He destroys those murderers. He destroys those murderers. He burns the city to the ground. And he says, my son is getting married, and this banquet hall will be full. And those servants, they go out there, and you hear what they bring in. I mean, you've never seen such riffraff in your life. The good and the bad. The stinking bad. And they're all brought in because this invitation is all inclusive. Many are called, but few RSVP. Please respond. And so the banquet hall is full, and the king is walking around and mixing with his guests, getting to know them. And he comes upon one of the guests who has decided that they don't have to wear the wedding garment that's been provided. Now, my guess is a lot of you have been to a wedding, and you've maybe have seen the attendants, the bridesmaids, and you've maybe seen the groomsmen, and sometimes the groomsmen will all have tuxes that match. They might be gaudy and ugly. The bridesmaids will have the dresses that match and shoes, and they've been picked up by the bride and the groom. Can you imagine Ed Anderson's grandson showing up for the wedding after he's been invited and chosen to be one of the groomsmen, and he decides he's not going to put on the tux or the suit that has been provided and purchased for him? Can you imagine it? That stinking t-shirt and the flip-flops? That's just absolutely nuts. Shame on him. It's not going to happen. It's the son's wedding feast, for crying out loud. And the master of the house, the owner of the vineyard, the king, he provides the garment. I mean, that's the way it used to be in the weddings that I knew about. The bride and the groom, the families, they didn't say to the bridesmaids and to the groomsmen, well, it's going to cost you $150 for the tux. It's going to cost you $200 for the dress and the shoes. Pony up. No, if you invited them, you provided it. You didn't expect them to pay their own way. The king has a wedding garment for all of the guests. And all they got to do is wear it. That's it. Many are called. Few are chosen. The invitation is all-inclusive. But there's only one way into the banquet. It's the righteousness of Jesus. And no one gets into the party and no one stays in the party if they refuse to wear Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but he won't leave you the way you are, because he wants you to be just like Jesus. So you see, those who choose to absent themselves, those who choose to exclude themselves by giving the proverbial middle finger to the king and refusing to wear the wedding garment that the son's father has provided, no one kicks them out. They simply kick themselves out. Bind them hand and foot. You've heard the story before. Matthew chapter 18. How often do I need to forgive? Well, to infinity and beyond. So a man is forgiven 10,000 talents, 150,000 years of labor, and he goes out and grabs somebody who owes him 100 denarii, 100 days of labor by the throat and says, pay what you owe now? I'm sorry, friends. That's not going to cut it in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like, well, it's like a wedding feast where we get to wear the righteousness of Jesus every day. And we get to feast on his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And that garment of grace is full of repentance and full of life. Because baptism is daily repentance and daily life. Can you imagine that the Queen of England invites you to come to Buckingham Palace and you don't show up? Or you do show up in a dirty t-shirt and flip-flops? That's crazy. Can you imagine if they said, David, we want you to sing the national anthem at the Super Bowl this year because it's going to be at the new stadium that the Vikings have. And I say, oh, I couldn't do that. I'm not a Vikings fan, you know. Well, if the Packers are playing, you know, then maybe I could. You don't do that. When the NBA champions won, right, out in California, Golden State Warriors, and they say, not going to go to the White House because I don't agree with President Trump. Huh? And so he says, I'm just going to have to take back that invitation, I guess. When John F. Kennedy was president, he invited a whole bunch of people to come to the White House that were famous authors and artists. And William Faulkner said, no. I'm too old to make new friends. I mean, who does this? Cut off your nose to spite your face? Who in their right mind would be invited to the feast of all feasts? This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who is slain has begun his reign. Alleluia. And say no? Not show up? Or the ambassadors who are in fact carrying the invitation, killing them? This is crazy. And then we want to somehow point the finger at God and say, oh, but that's such a mean God. No, a really good, loving God would let everybody in. Well, God is so loving that he lets everyone in only on his terms. You shall be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. I read a story this past week. It was about a doctor who got called about 2 o'clock in the morning. The hospital was about 30 miles away. Come ASAP. There's been an accident. A woman is in serious condition. We don't know how long we can keep her alive. She needs immediate surgery. Please get here right away. He got into his car. He drove to the hospital, but when he's driving, he stops at a stoplight. Somebody jumps in the car, pulls out a gun, and says, I need your car now. Get out or I'll kill you. So he gets out of the car, and this stranger drives off with his car. It took a while for the doctor to be able to find other transportation and get to the hospital. When he comes in, the nurse says, it's too late. She died about 2 minutes ago. But her husband is grieving inconsolably. He's in the family waiting room. Please go and console him. And so the doctor did. He went into the family waiting room, and there was the wife's husband, the man who had pulled the gun and taken his car. He was in such a hurry to get to the hospital to see his wife that he prevented her from being saved. Imagine that. Many are called. All are welcome. All inclusive. But few are chosen. Few respond because they want to do it their own way. And the King, Almighty God, who offered himself and his Son for your salvation, he calls the shots. And only those who wear the righteousness of Jesus get to attend the feast. RSVP. Oh, I know you've got a lot of other things you could do. But every week, I kid you not, every week, God is sending out an invitation to you and inviting you to come to his feast. Please respond. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.